something good can always be taken too far. I don't know if you remember, this is kind of a deep book for some of you. You may not be a deep intellectual, so this book may not be for you. Just kidding. The Little Engine That Could. The Little Engine That Could. What was the phrase that he kept saying in that book? I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. And that's a good lesson for kids who are trying something for the first time and they say, I can't do that. And so that's a good lesson. Do we learn that? I remember teaching my children, they would say, I can't. Dad, I can't. And I would say, don't say can't. Say, I'm having trouble. Right? And that would help them to stay at the task and figure out a way to get that done. And so that's a good lesson. The I think I can, I think I can. But problems happen when we take that philosophy to every area of our life. You know, like when relationships are going poorly, we can say, well, you know, I think I can. I think I can. And we work harder at that relationship. When things aren't going well on the job and your boss says, you know, you're really falling behind, you say, well, listen, I'll work harder. I'll stay later. I'll just keep doing it. What is that? I think I can. I think I can. I think I can. And then when it comes to our faith in God, when the way you live and the things you say don't line up with what you say you believe, what do you do? Well, that whole philosophy comes in and you go, I think I can, I think I can. And we try harder in our relationship with God. Have you been there? Have you done that? See, that is fuel for frustration and burnout. Here's a shocker. Trying harder doesn't fix everything. And when we think trying harder fixes everything, we actually spin our wheels and actually go backwards. Have you ever learned to water ski? Any water skiers? I have a friend named Dan. Dan lives on a lake. And when I was in high school, we would go up to the lake, and Dan taught us how to water ski. The hardest thing for me is in water skiing. If you've ever done it, they say just sit there in the water and hold on and it'll pull you up. Well, my tendency is to pull myself up and then you fall over. So you have to let the boat pull you up. And that was the hardest thing for me to learn, and let the boat pull you up. And then when you're up, oh man, that is so cool to be flying around on top of the water. But you have to let the boat pull you up, not pull yourself up. So what about you? Have you seen that play itself out in your life? Have you seen yourself come into frustration, maybe even burnout, because you just keep trying harder and harder and it's not being effective? Have you ever wished that there was a better way? There is. Now, I'm not saying it's an easier way, but it's a better way. And it's what we're going to be taking a look at today in John chapter 1, starting in verse 12. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of a natural descent or of human decision or a husband's will. See, it wasn't human effort. Not of a husband's will, but born of God. And so as we jump into that passage, there's some words that we need to understand. They're not confusing words, but we need to understand the background to those words and the meaning that goes with it. And the first one is right. He gave the right to become children of God. That word is translated power 69 times in the New Testament. And authority 29 times, and right 2 times. Am I saying it's a bad translation? No, I'm just giving the background to what that word means. There's a lot of depth to that word. Oftentimes, that means power. And it doesn't do any injustice to that passage to say, he gave the power to become the children of God. So, we get that, fix that in the back of your brain. And then natural descent. Literally, the phrase was not of bloods or not of the bloodline. And John is pointing this out. And it's really interesting because it's not hereditary. It's not heredity. This was a slap in the face to the Jews at that time. Being a Jew does not give you a leg up on anybody else. That's what John's saying. Who is a Jew? That's what he's saying. It's not hereditary. Jewish heritage doesn't give them an advantage. So, with that as a bit of a background, let's jump into this passage. It says, first of all, that he was born of God. What does that mean? That means we have a new identity. Pull out your driver's license. You now have a new identity. You have a new identity because it's a supernatural, divine, miraculous work from start to finish because we're born of God. It's God's initiative. He imparts a new spiritual life to a person who is spiritually dead. We may look like the same people, but we're completely different from the inside out. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. You're a brand new person from the inside out. And we're more different than a shower could clean us up. A shower cleans us up on the outside, but what God does is on the inside, and he makes us new on the inside. There was a guy you may have heard of. We call him Saint Augustine. But when he was Augustine, he was a man that would frequent prostitutes. And he came to know Jesus. And after he came to know Jesus, a prostitute that he used to frequent came up to him and said, Augustine. And he didn't respond. And so she said, Augustine. And he still didn't respond. And she got a little closer and she kind of whispered, Augustine, it's me. And he turned to her and said, yes, but it's not me. Why? Because he was a completely different person. He wasn't the same Augustine that he was before. Because God had made him a brand new person. That's what God does. When we are born of him, we have a new identity. He says he gave us the right to become the children of God. We are children of God. He gave us that right. That word, you know, it's translated right, is also a power. What we have the power, the authority to be children of God. At the end of the Civil War, there was a dejected Confederate soldier sitting near the White House. And a young boy came by and just started a conversation with this soldier. And he said, why are you so sad? And he said, well, there was property that belongs to me that was taken away from me. And so I want to try to get that right. And I was trying to get a meeting with President Lincoln, but every time I go in there, there's soldiers at the door, and they're bayoneted guns. They just cross them in front of the door, and they don't allow me in every time I try to go in. So I don't know what to do. And the boy said, follow me. And the boy, leading this soldier, walked up to that door in the White House. and the soldiers that were there stood at attention and opened the door. And they walked right in, and they walked through the White House for a little bit. And the boy found out where President Lincoln was. He was reclining and resting in the library. And the boy went in there and nudged the president and said, "This soldier would like to see you, Dad." It was Tad Lincoln. And he took this soldier to his father, and he got him the attention that he needed. That's the authority that we have as children of God. That's the power that we have as children of God. Hebrews 4:16, let us then approach the throne of grace with timidness and smallness, right? With confidence. Let's approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We have confidence. Tony Campolo would say of Philadelphia, if you walk in Philadelphia, you get hurt. So you can't walk in Philadelphia, you have to move. I don't have the ability to demonstrate what that looks like. I can walk, but if in Philadelphia, you move with confidence. Somebody wanted to stand up and demonstrate that right now. I don't have that ability. But they move with confidence. You've seen people walking with confidence. That's how Tad Lincoln walked into the White House and took that soldier to his father. Because we have confidence that we can find grace and mercy. And that's also a tremendous picture of what we do when we intercede, when we pray for other people. You've got somebody you're working with, and they're saying, "Hey, like, I know you're a Christian, but could you, like, pray for this need in my life?" I worked with a guy once. Have you ever got lyrics mixed up on a song? He got lyrics mixed up on a song. So there's a song called "Forever in Blue Jeans." He thought it was "The Reverend in Blue Jeans." And I was in college studying to be a pastor, and I was working with him, and so that's what he called me, "The Reverend in Blue Jeans." And he kind of made fun of me because of my faith, until the day I noticed he was acting kind of nervous, and he came over to me and he said, "Listen, I don't really know how you do it, but I know that you pray. And so the next time you pray, could you pray for a friend of mine? I think he had a heart attack or something. And he had a need." What do we do? I'm just like Tad Lincoln. And I take that need and I walk that need right up to my Heavenly Father and I say, "Father, this person needs you." And we have that authority as children of God. Isn't that cool? That's what we have as children of God. And then, if we're children of God, what does that make God? That makes God our Father. So, we have what? A new father. So what do fathers do? Well, they take care of us. Matthew chapter 7, verse 9. "Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" We have a heavenly Father that gives us good things. Now, there are two reasons that I wouldn't get something for my kids. Number one, it could have been something I couldn't afford. I remember one time we walked into the store and they had this, oh, the coolest little go-kart. And what made it cool was I could still fit into it. That's what made it cool. I could ride that. And we sat in it in the store, and it was like, oh, man. Dad, my son said, we could get this, right? Wouldn't that be fun? But unfortunately, the store did something that prevented me from buying it. I don't know if you've ever seen a store do this. They put a price tag on it. And so I didn't buy it. And sometimes, you know, you said, hey, Dad, look at this big, long sword. Could you buy that for me? No, because it'll hurt you. So sometimes I don't buy things for my kids because, number one, I can't afford it, and number two, it's not good for them. Just so you know, number one doesn't apply to God. God has never said, oh, you need that? Oh, let me check. Yeah, I just don't have it in the budget this month. God has never said that. And God gives you gifts that are good for you. And if you're asking for something and you don't get it, then you've got to realize that God is saying, it's not good for you. Dot, dot, dot. Yet. And God has perfect timing. We are God's children. He is our Father. But guess what else we have? We have a new family. Notice what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. See, there used to be this big gulf between Jews and Gentiles. They're good, bad, right? Not anymore. You are citizens along with God's holy people. You are member of God's family. Together, we are His house, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus Himself. What is a cornerstone? A cornerstone was the first stone that was put in place, and all measurements for that house were taken from that stone. And you made sure if that was set right, then the rest of the building is going to be good. That's how you knew. It came from the cornerstone. We are carefully joined together in Him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. We are becoming a temple for the Lord. That's what the temple is. See, we tend to think that this is the church. Have you ever felt like that? Well, you know, this is the church. No, this is not the church. This is not the church. This is the church. And this is the church. That's what the church is. The church is us. It's people together. We're a part of a family, a new family together. And God calls that the temple. Why? Why? What happens in the temple? That's where God dwells. And so that is our new family. And so we look out for each other and we support each other. We encourage each other because we're all in this together. And then there's something else we see in Romans 8:16. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are our children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His blessings, in order that we may also share in His glories. In Ephesians 3:6, and this is God's plan, both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Are you one of God's children? Then there's an inheritance. Both are part of the same body. Both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. If you are a child of God, then guess what? There's a new inheritance. There's a new inheritance. Isn't that great? There's we get to inherit eternal life, time with Jesus, and then stuff I can't explain because I don't understand. Heaven will be so far beyond anything we can fathom or guess or make up. That will be our inheritance. Now let me ask you a question. At what point does my son stop being my son? Does he ever? At what point do my daughters stop becoming my daughters? They'll always be my son. They'll always be my daughters. I don't know that they're always encouraged by that, but that's the deal. They'll always be. And so what does that mean? As a child of God, what do we have? We have a permanent place. We have a permanent place. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. I've never fully understood that. Because see, I know what a conqueror is, right? But we're not conquerors. We are more than. No, we are more than conquerors. We're beyond conquering. That's pretty cool. We're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced. I don't know if any of these things scare you. Neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor present nor future, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me ask you a question, parents of small children. If you had a small child and they're learning to walk and the baby falls down, are they no longer a part of the family? If you have a young child and you tell the child the cookies are off limits, but the child sneaks in and eats half the cookies, are they no longer a part of the family? If you have a teenager that looks you square in the eye and says, I hate you and I wish you weren't my parents, is that teenager no longer a member of that family? Of course not. 1,000 times no. They're still a part of the family. Yes, there's some stuff you got to work through together as a family, but they're still in the family. We have a permanent part in the family. Nothing can separate us from God's love. We talked about the little engine that could and that kept saying, I think I can, I think I can. And that's a good lesson in persistence. But here's the point. You can't, I think you can, into being God's child. You can't, I think I can, yourself, into having any one of these amazing blessings. Identity, power, father, inheritance, a permanent place. You can't, I think you can, into any one of those. It only comes. What did John write? To those who believe and receive. Believe and receive. And you say, well, that doesn't seem right. How could I get like all of that for free? Oh, it's not for free. It's not free. Jesus paid with his life to give you that. Well, why would anybody do that? Out of love. Out of love for you. And that's the way God looks at you. I said, I've got all this for you. And I want to give this to you. But you need to believe that I did that for you. And you need to receive that gift. Would you stand with me? And as we stand this morning, just let me ask you a question. Are you God's child? You can be. You can be right now. Would we all bow our heads and close our eyes? And if you say, I want to become God's child today. I want the blessings that you've talked about. I want that to be true of me. I want to walk in confidence. Then simply pray this. Jesus, I believe you died for me. Jesus, I need you because I've messed up. I receive you as my Savior. Make me your child. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you prayed that, I want you to let me know. One way you can do that is on a connection card, put your name on it, then circle B at the bottom of that card. And I'll be praying for you. Because that's the first step. If you're here this morning and you say, I'm already a child of God, then I want to challenge you to live up to what you've been given. And just ask God right now. Say, Father, help me to walk in confidence as your child. Father, thank you for the incredible gifts you've given us. That you freely invite us, fallen, broken human beings, to be your children, children of God. That's awesome. You are so generous. You are so loving. We worship you and we love you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.